We're going to talk about grace this morning, and it's on the screen. So let me tell you about grace. It's a Honda that Abby owns, okay, and it runs perfectly, and she got it at the perfect time. It's such a gift from God. Now, that's just a joke, okay? That's really not grace, although the car's name is Grace, right? And you named it Grace for a reason, right? Yeah. We're going to talk about grace this morning. And the start of our message this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you know what? This is the longest scripture that I've ever used in a message. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a lot of information there, but I think that the scripture is so powerful for us. You know that grace is used 170 times in the Bible and over 100 times in the New Testament. So before I go any further, I've got some handouts, and they're not fill in the blank, they're reference. And if you want them, raise your hand and we'll get them to you right now. But if you really don't want them and you're not going to use them, don't take them, because there might be someone here that really wants to use them. All right? So if you want one now, raise your hand, and Linda and Sandy will get them out to everybody. And while we're handing them out, I'm going to give you two questions that I want you to ponder, not just today, but the rest of the week. The first one is, what is grace? And the second is, how is grace working in my life? What is grace? And how is grace working in my life? Has everybody got one that needs one? Okay, so let's take a look at a couple ways grace has been defined for us in the Bible. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That is, grace is God doing good for us when we don't deserve it. In the Bible, grace and mercy are like the two heads of the same coin. Mercy is God withholding judgment or evil that we deserve. And grace is God giving us blessing or good that we don't deserve. Because of God's mercy, we don't receive the judgment of God for our sins. Because of God's grace, we receive eternal life and a promise of heaven through, or though we don't deserve it. Both mercy and grace come to us through Jesus. By the way, Sandy, Tony, you remember the first time I did this. Afterwards, you can let me know if I'm still on the same track. Second definition that I have here is grace can also be defined as God's sufficiency or God's fullness in our lives. God spoke to Paul, and he put it down in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is the grace of God in Paul that enabled him and empowered him in his weakness. Grace does that for each one of us. Another verse states, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Again, that's in the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 8. God's grace working in us supplies sufficiency whereby we may abound to every good work. God is enough for us no matter what situation we face. God is enough for us no matter what situation we face. Grace is first of all necessary for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's how we're justified to God. This act by which we are declared righteous before God on the basis of payment that Jesus made for our sins. People that never come to God will face God's wrath. Jesus paid the price for us who believe by faith. The Bible clearly states that we are justified by grace. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Jesus Christ. This is the truth. That we believe, each one of us, that we're sinners. If you don't believe that, we have a problem accepting grace. It's not easy for us when we're caught in sin. We automatically get defensive, try and push the blame elsewhere, or justify what we've done. The Bible says everyone has sinned. How do we each respond to that? We are sinners. We all have sinned. How do you respond to that? Coming to terms with the words, everyone has sinned, gets us to a place where each of us can experience grace. Not only are we saved by the grace of God, we also serve the Lord and live the Christian life by the grace of God. Paul's letters begin and end with a blessing of grace for the believers along with peace. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking to believers who are already converts and on their way to heaven, but he recognizes that they need grace for living the daily life of a believer. They need God's strength and sufficiency to live. This is a good verse to help you understand the grace in which we live, and it's helped me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It was God's grace that made Paul what he was. It was God's goodness working in him that made him the great servant of God that he was. And we need to remember at all times, God's grace is greater than any guilt that we hold, any brokenness that we carry, any wounds that have been inflicted on us, any weakness that we have. Grace makes us who we are, and God's goodness working in us that makes us great servants. So, it's obvious that we need grace. We need it, first of all, for salvation, and without the grace of God, we can't have eternal life. We can't be reconciled with God. However, we also need grace for our daily walk with God. We're weak and very prone to stray. Jesus told us that we can do nothing without him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God provides us daily strength through his grace working in us. We should seek grace for living every day from him. Then we should believe that he will provide what he's promised and walk with assurance that his grace is working in us. Sometimes, in my life, I don't see the grace. Sometimes I just take grace for granted. And when that happens, and all of a sudden God, the Holy Spirit, makes me aware of it, I get fairly guilty because the grace that was given me was grace that was given by God through his Son and the suffering and death that he had on the cross, and I've taken it for granted. Grace works in our lives by freedom, wisdom, and it touches our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. God is God. He works by his will beyond understanding. God's grace works by freedom and wisdom. He pours his grace upon us, and he does it with all understanding. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." He wants us to love him freely, being free of sin and the guilt, and enjoy the benefits of his wisdom. Our response to him is voluntary, and he is wise in understanding how and when to pour out his grace, depending on our response. I want to talk about the different ways that grace comes to us. The heart, under the influence of grace, is a transplant. It's not renewed, it's a transplant. God removes the rock that never softened to him and gives us a heart that is completely won over to him. It listens to his voice and jumps up to do whatever little thing that will please him. The choice to love him with all our heart is costly. It includes a commitment to do whatever it takes to mend the relationship when there is an offense. And again, when we have an issue with a relationship, we will tend to try to push that broken relationship responsibility on the other person or justify what we've done. That's our nature, but we have a new nature when we come to Christ. We're committed to repent, to confess, to ask for forgiveness, to kill the sins that God finds in our lives. I want to tell you, God finds the sin in our lives, and sometimes we don't even know it's there. It's locked away, it's buried so deep that we don't see it and we don't want to see it. But he manages to bring it to the surface, and he manages to destroy it through us with repentance and confession and forgiveness. He shines his light into our lives and brings to our attention what we keep secret in the dark, even from ourselves. Godly sorrow makes us repent and invokes God's salvation. It leaves us with nothing to regret. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." How many of us have had such a great grief, and it just seemed like it didn't go away? But because of God's grace, we're able to overcome that wound. Those that don't know God die. How many times have you seen people where the husband dies and the grief is so bad because there's no belief, the wife dies right thereafter? Or when a wife loses a child and the wife dies thereafter. Because the grief is so great, in our natural way, it kills us. Under grace, the soul has passed from death to a new life. We are united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. John 3:16, and we all know this, but I'll say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We receive so much more than we have lost. Our souls are given rest in Jesus, and we're invited to cease striving and know that he is God. How many of you, before you came to Christ, were just restless, always searching, always trying to find something, and when you found it, it wasn't good. It was bad. It caused you more restlessness. But when you come to Christ, your soul has rest, and it has a definite path to take. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God, and I will exalt. I'll be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." Our mind has its hope set on Jesus alone and is ready for the deceptions that will come. How many of you before Christ had no set reference, no set path, and the mind just wandered and was attacked and became weak, and you headed down whatever path Satan decided to send you down? The world, the flesh, and the devil have nothing compared to the power of Jesus. Grace is greater. Grace is greater. The truth about knowledge is that it can puff us up. Now, as I read this, I want you to pay careful attention because I don't want you to get the wrong message that I'm about to give. The truth about knowledge is that it can puff us up. Knowledge is in the progression Peter gives us in learning to love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, Peter says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." However, I say this, knowledge is not a fruit of the Spirit, like other parts of the progression that I talked about just now. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Knowledge is a step no more vital and no less than others are, but it is not the end in itself. Love builds up. Love is the goal. So what did I say? Knowledge is part of the progression for us to become loving, to understand love. But it's not the end all. I hear a lot of people sometimes, "Boy, I wish I could memorize the entire Bible. You'd be so knowledgeable." But what does that knowledge get you if you don't use the fruit of the Spirit along with God's Word? Our strength does not lie in our being, but in Jesus. Our strength does not lie in us. It lies in Jesus. We're nothing. We're weak. We're pathetic without Jesus. I don't care, men, how strong you think you are, you know, and how you can do anything. You can do nothing without Jesus. Second Peter says this, For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue, I've been there already. 1 Corinthians says this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one of us has done. Strength wasted in sin feeds the fire meant to test the quality of our works, and what we have worked so hard to produce is consumed. And Solomon talks about this in pretty much detail. Jesus says that everything is futile without him, and we can do nothing of worth in God's eyes apart from what he asks us to do. God despises sin, and God says in John 15:4, again, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. As men, we really need to remember that. And maybe some of you women need to remember that. We can't do anything without Jesus. Nothing. Even when we think we are, it might be just something to be burned up later. Remember, anything is possible when you obey Jesus. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We should remember that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Every time we move forward, we should move forward with Jesus there to strengthen us. And if he's not there, we need to stop and find out what's going on. Because if he's not there, he doesn't want us to be where we're at. The truth about obedience is that God wants us to do good works he prepared for us. Obedience takes a heart surrendered to him to obey, a soul at rest to delight in our work, and a humble and discerning mind to hear from him which good works he wants us to do. So how can we experience this grace in our daily lives? And how does it work in our lives? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? The grace of God is Jesus. Paul said in the letter to the Ephesians, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the grace of God, not the works, lest any man should boast. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But on the other hand, James says, faith without works is dead. James 2:17. There seems to be a conflict there, doesn't it? But this is what I know. Paul tells us that grace is unmerited favor of God based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. I'm sure you agree with that. It's biblical. But James is saying the way we announce our beliefs to others is through the good works they witness from us. Okay? Do you got that? So there's no conflict there. Okay? Paul's explaining to us the grace of God and the gift. And James is telling us that if we have no good works, we're not announcing to anybody who we are. Our natural state is spiritual blindness and rebellion to God. Any relationship with God will be initiated by God. Now, I'm sure you're aware there are two major theological explanations for the divine initiative. Andy, I'm not going to involve you in this, okay? But I'll say this. There's John Calvin, whose his theological explanation of this is a predestination. It means you've been chosen by God, you're saved. You don't have to worry about anything. You've been chosen by God and you're saved. And of course, there's the other theologian, Jacobus Arminius, and his thing is that we can resist God's will by our individual will. Now, this is a great theological debate and a great discussion for another time, not today. Okay? But I will say this. Here's what God has told me. God's word says to me that the believer is more secure than the extreme Arminian believes that he is, and he is less secure than the extreme Calvinist says he is. God wants us to feel secure in grace, but not so secure that we're careless in what we say and do. God wants us to be conscientious, but not so we feel guilty and on the brink of condemnation all the time. If we feel that way, we don't move forward. We're afraid. And fear is not part of God's will. You know, when I first came to faith in Jesus Christ, you would not have probably liked me very much. Because, you know, it says, when you come to faith in Jesus, you change. So, you know, I was kind of like Paul when I changed, right? A little over rambunctious, I'm kind of not happy, I'm frowning all the time. I'm odd. People would have said, you're odd, strange, and probably weird, okay? Because of what I believed, okay? And what I believed was wrong at the very beginning. It's not what God meant when he said the word sanctify to us, that we get set apart and we act goofy and strange and, you know, non-sociable and hard, even on the word of God, hard, you know what I'm saying? Unloving, beating people up with the Bible. That's not what it's about. It says to be set apart, it meant to become unified, to become one with our Savior, to follow him and do as he did. God wants us to be as healthy as he is. Once we've come to Jesus, that same cross that made our salvation possible helps us clean up our lives and hearts and hurts from the past. Being healthy and whole in Jesus is what sanctification or change is all about. We came to Christ with all kinds of problems, wounds, baggage that happened to us when we were younger, okay? Broken relationships, death, physical hurts. God changes us. And even today, as you walk with these hurts, you're a different person. Not completely healed, but a different person. God has taken whatever it is that your issue at the time, a broken relationship, a physical abuse, a mental abuse, brought it to the surface, caused you a lot of pain, but mended you. Not completely. The scar is there. But he's mended you. And there'll be more mending as time goes on when it's his time to do that to us and for us. Excuse me. Grace does different things to us at different times. It helps us to change and become more reliant on God. It grows us in our faith in God. And it will sustain us when we need sustenance. The sustainment part we really need to be aware of, because he sustains us and we don't realize it. You're in horrible hurt, but you know what? During that horrible hurt, you take another breath. He sustains you. He doesn't make it all better right away, but he sustains you. He'll heal you as he feels the perfect time comes, not our perfect time. God did not bring us to his kingdom to remain as we are, but to grow. 2 Peter says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Once we do come to the kingdom, then it is possible for us to realize our kingdom potential. From that point on, God wants his children to stay on the cutting edge of growth. He never wants us to stop growing, and the future can always be different and better than the past. I look at some of the younger couples here that are new in their marriages, and they have young children. And you can see the grace of God in each family. Okay? We see the relationship of the wife and the husband changing, but always for the better. We see a child come into the family, and that adds to the grace, and it adds to the knowledge, and it adds to us growing. It's God's grace in action. Philippians 3, verse 12 and 14 says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's okay that we review what's behind us, but we don't want to dwell on that. We want to move forward. Forward in growth, forward in faith. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. God's will for us is to continue growing. In the season of the family, responsibilities of the family dominates our time and energy. Those of you that have experienced what I said know this. And sometimes we get a little bit discouraged thinking, man, I can't do anything. I can't do anything for God. You know, I'm struggling for my family, barely making any money, and I can't give the money, I can't give my time. But you are. Because when you're the husband and you do the husbandly things that God has set before us, we're growing in grace. So don't get discouraged about this. Be excited and allow God to do things in your life to better your family, because that's where he's anchored maybe at that particular time. Husbands, wives, children, grandmas, grandpas, great-grandmas, great-grandpas, we all have something to do in the family, and God moves us to do that, and we're growing. We're growing from being a husband and a wife to a grandmother and a grandfather, and so on and so on. But when the season's passed, and they will, what do you do then? God says to you, continue to grow, stay on the cutting edge, continue to grow, grow yourself. So let me give you a couple of examples, okay, that popped into my mind. It's not necessarily what's going to pop into your mind, but you can think about it. Maybe after the season of family, you're going to go back and acquire some computer skills, because computers seem to be the way of the future in society today. Gardening. Man, my kids are gone. I love to grow flowers. Take music lessons. I'm not going to do that. Get into politics. Volunteer at the church. Take painting lessons. Read. Do hospital work. Go back to school. Develop a prayer ministry. Develop your writing skills. Communicate with shut-ins. Just keep growing. Barb, just keep growing. God gives us sustaining grace. Throughout the ages, God has given his children the grace to endure unbelievable hardships. Grace may be defined not only as God's unmerited favor, but as the power of God that he gives us to sustain and help us in every time of need. So now I'm going to give you some things to think about, because these are some of the things that I do, and there's going to be words in here, and when I say the words, you're going to get a little bit scared. So in the painful moments of your life, what do you do? What do you do? Here's some of the things that I do. I've developed a habit of comparing, bad word, right? But listen, comparing your pain with those who hurt more than you do, rather than those who hurt less than you do. We need to stay away from our personal pity parties. We need to see all people who are much worse off. You know, there's a saying, and I don't know where the origin of this comes from, but this is what it says. I cried when I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. This reminds me to appreciate what I have from God. Another thing is, remind yourself of the transient nature of your trial. It's like a storm. A storm comes, it's horrible, and then it leaves. One of the worst things that we can do is to freeze in the moment of that pain. When I say freeze in a moment, that doesn't mean freeze for a minute. It means freeze your entire life in that pain. No matter what else goes on, we're frozen in that pain. We can't do that. Don't focus on it as if there was never a good thing or any good things that preceded it, or as if it will never end and that there'll be no good ever again. God is good and His grace is greater, greater than any pain that you have. I want you to utilize your mind maybe and think in three dimensions, past, present, and future. And we can choose to do this. I want you to stop right now and reflect on something from the past. Just right now, reflect on something in your past. Think about it. Notice that when you're focusing on the past, you're not aware of the present. Focus on the past and remind yourself that God has been faithful to see you through many painful moments. In our lives, we have many painful moments. And it started out when we were kids, okay? And look where we are now, and we're past it, aren't we? We're past it. When you focus on the past, remind yourself that God has been faithful to see you through many, many painful moments. Then focus on the future. Remind yourself that you will get beyond what threatens to overwhelm you right now. No matter how bad it is right this second, there is a future. And if you look at the Bible and the Old Testament, you'll see that God has always brought His people through. He didn't make it all better. He didn't make it better for the Jews, the Israeli, when they were out in the desert, did he? For 40 years, they walked around. Okay, but he brought them through it. So, in conclusion, this is what I want you to do. Don't waste the grace God's given you. Sustain it, grow it, apply it in your life, and give grace to others. Share the grace. That's what it's there for. God has given us grace so that we may know Him and abide with Him. If you've not accepted the gift of grace, I hope today's message has made you think and maybe act on it. Grace is greater than any guilt that you may have and carry. It's greater than any brokenness that has occurred in your life. Grace is greater than any wound that has been inflicted upon you. Grace is greater than your greatest weakness. God's grace is greater than who you have been or who you are right now. Tonight at home, I want you to review your life. See if you can see God's grace in it. And if you haven't experienced God's grace, call on Him in faith. Ask for His grace. Allow Him to give you His full favor in your life. Allow God to love you. Allow Him to love you completely. Don't block Him. You can love me here, but not over here. We do that a lot. Don't do that. If you open yourself up, totally surrender and commit yourself to Him, your life will never be the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of grace today. We pray now that your Holy Spirit reminds us of this message and its truths throughout the week. We pray for those who are struggling in this season. We ask that you would demonstrate your grace through this body of believers. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. Amen.